Luke chapter 1 and verse 67. And we're speaking about Zacharias today, the father of John the Baptist. And the last reading that we had culminated in verse 66, where it says that all they that heard them laid up in their hearts, saying, "What manner of child shall this be?" Speaking of John the Baptist, and the hand of the Lord was with him. And then it goes on to say in verse 67, "And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life." Now, I'm just going to make a break there, actually, for our purposes today. This has been a chapter of prophetic praise for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's such a long chapter, of course, not the longest chapter in the Bible by any means. When we come to the Psalms, they dwarf everything. But here is a long chapter as far as the Gospels are concerned. And yet it has been full of this theme of praise, prophetic praise for the Lord Jesus Christ, anticipating the incarnation, anticipating his coming. And first, of course, we had just briefly a brief recap, if I may. First, we had Gabriel's announcement to Mary of Christ's birth, in which he, the angel that stood before the throne of God, declared in verses 31 to 33, "Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus." And here's the point that I want to draw your attention to. "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." So here is Gabriel acknowledging the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Elizabeth sang her own song of prophetic praise. And in verse 42, we read there that she said, "Blessed art thou amongst women," speaking to Mary, her cousin, "and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, and there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." So Elizabeth adds her confirmation, her reconfirmation, to the words of Gabriel. And then Mary herself was next. Mary, the mother of the Saviour. And in her song, she sang also to the Lord's praise. And we read about that in verses 49 following. "He that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. His mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things. The rich he hath sent empty away. He hath holpen or helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. So once again, Gabriel, Elizabeth, Mary, adding these confirmations to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ at the anticipation of the incarnation and of his coming into the world as a man in a human body. So that in this moment in time, in the history of the world, when the Lord Jesus Christ was revealed from heaven, angels and men, or we should say women, really, angels and women praised the Lord, praised him for his Godhead, praised him for his glory, and praised him for his grace in salvation. And well they might, in this one single act of the incarnation, the promises of the covenant of peace began to unfold. The assurances made to men and women down through the history of the church began to be fulfilled. The hopes, the fear of helpless sinners was stirred up with expectation. And the captive souls of fallen men and women found reason to rejoice. And ironically, in all of this, there was one man who didn't speak a word. And he was the one to whom the very first indication of the amazing events surrounding the birth of Christ were communicated. Zacharias's imposed silence was brought to an end when his son was named John. And the conclusion of this chapter contains the prophecy of praise that Zacharias uttered on the occasion of the birth of his son. And it's a very rich passage of scripture. So I've taken the liberty of dividing it in two, as there does appear, we'll come to this next week, but there does appear to be a break in the passage, and we'll talk more about that on another occasion. For now, I just want to draw your attention to a few things from the beginning of this prophecy by Zacharias. And the first thing is this, that Zacharias was, like the others, filled with the Holy Ghost. And that reminds us that all true worship, because this is what Zacharias is doing here, he is worshipping God for what God is doing right before his eyes, what God is doing in the midst of his people in those days in which Zacharias prophesied. He was filled with the Holy Ghost. He was worshipping the Lord. And all true worship originates with the Holy Ghost. In fact, we should say, if the Holy Ghost does not initiate praise, it is not praise at all. It is not worship at all. And so much that is offered to God as worship today, and probably always has been, is merely a man-pleasing entertainment. But when a man or a woman or a boy or a girl is indwelt with the Holy Spirit, then worship is the blessed spiritual activity that flows from that indwelling. And it is beneficial to the heart of the man, and it is well pleasing to God. So here is Zacharias beginning this prophecy, and It is inspired by God, the Holy Spirit. And what does he do? He begins by blessing the God of Israel. That is the God of covenant promise and covenant grace. Whenever we think of those passages or hear those passages or read those passages where we speak about the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, that is a reference to the covenant promises of God to these patriarchs, these fathers. And of course, we see that in the prayers, the songs, the prophecies of all these characters in this chapter. But when we make reference here to the God of Israel, that is the promises made to Israel, either Jacob personally, which of course we've thought about on past occasions when God made his promises to Jacob, they were glorious promises of his provision and of life and of salvation that came to Jacob, a provision that came to Jacob all those years ago. Or whether it's not Jacob personally, but the whole nation of Israel, the children of Jacob, the children of Israel, more generally, by Moses and the prophets, it nevertheless stands clear and self-evident that it is the coming of the Messiah that was now being fulfilled. And this is what Zacharias understood. He understood that this was the end of all the waiting. This was the culmination of all those prophecies. Now, as he blesses God for that, we should perhaps just take a moment and understand this. Blessing God does not imply that creatures can add anything to God, enlarge God or enhance God in any way, his glory in any way. God is infinite in all of his qualities, all of his attributes, and we cannot bless him in the same way as he blesses us. He blesses us by giving us things. We don't bless God in that way. What we understand by blessing the Lord is testifying to his truth and his faithfulness and giving him thanks for all his good gifts and his spiritual blessings and his temporal blessings, his temporal mercies, and especially for the Lord Jesus Christ and for his coming into the world and for salvation by him. So when we gather together, like an occasion such as this, and we speak about what God has done, and we speak about the incarnation, and we speak about the Lord Jesus Christ, and we speak about his mercy and the work on the cross and the accomplishment of the gospel in the lives of his people, we are blessing the Lord. And therefore, this is worship and praise. Even hearing the gospel is worship and praise. Let's not get sidelined into thinking it's some form of singing or some form of music or some form of words or a pattern of ritual. It is hearing the gospel and it is declaring our gratitude and thanksgiving for what God has done that enables us to bless the Lord and worship him. Another thing that Zacharias tells us here is that the Lord has visited and redeemed his people. And sure it is that God had in the history of the Old Testament very often visited and redeemed his people, preserving them and delivering them out of the hands of their enemies on lots and lots of occasions. But we're thinking spiritually as far as the words of Zacharias is concerned here. And God visited his people when he looked on us in our state of need with his everlasting love. That was the first visitation that God made to his church and people. He sanctified us. He set us apart in Christ in the covenant of grace when he justified us through the blood of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And the eternal purpose in these matters is fixed and certain. And now, says Zacharias, they are being accomplished in time. In the sight and in the presence of men and women like us. So that in this sense, Zacharias was prophesying and announcing the event of the redemption before it had occurred, using past examples, past instances, as assurances of the future fulfillment of God's purpose. And another thing that Zacharias tells us in verse 69, he says, "The Lord Jesus is the horn of our salvation." If anybody's counting, this is the fourth point that I'm drawing your attention to from what Zacharias said. He says, he speaks about the horn of our salvation being raised up according to promise. And I think it's quite easy to see that this phrase was first used prophetically of Christ by Hannah, the mother of Samuel, that we've been speaking about at some length with the young people on the Lord's Day. But Hannah was first to use this phrase prophetically of Christ, followed by David, a generation or two later. And he explicitly does so in Psalm 132. But both of these Old Testament believers knew where their salvation was to be found. And this reminds us that that's always been the case for believers. No one was ever saved and redeemed by their own efforts or their own works or their own obedience. They always had to look to Christ. They did in the Old Testament as we do today. So it was not in themselves, but in the horn that would be raised up that these Old Testament saints found their comfort. And a horn is a symbol of power and strength, and indeed, in that context, kingly office. And therefore, it is a very fitting emblem of our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it is a testimony to sovereign, efficacious grace. Grace that accomplishes its purpose and its end. And Zacharias goes on to declare something else. He says that Christ's coming and Christ's salvation by his work had been foretold by prophets from the beginning of the world. There's no getting away from the fact that these believers, whether it's in the Old Testament, whether it's at the time of Christ, or whether it's in the apostolic age, they understood the eternal dimensions of this work of grace. And Zacharias here testifies that these are the promises foretold by prophets from the beginning of the world. So the fact that it's an ancient promise is to God's glory. He said it would be when he spoke to Adam and Eve in the garden, what's called sometimes the proto-evangel, the very beginning, the first suggestion, the first hint that there would be a salvation found. It is God who said it would be, and it came to pass as he promised. That's what Zacharias is saying here. And of course, that reminds us of what the Lord Jesus told his own disciples, that Moses and all the prophets spoke of him. Here's my next point. Zacharias was himself a believer, and he knew the content of these messianic promises. He knew that by him, the Messiah who was coming, the Christ who would come, we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. And that reminds us that we have enemies. Christ's church has enemies. You, as a believer, have enemies, and so do I. Sin is an enemy because sin wars against our souls. Satan is an enemy. He's an enemy who tempts, who deceives, who accuses us before God. The world is an enemy, being the seed of the serpent, ever ready to do what Cain did to Abel. And from the law, which is a killing letter, and from death, which is the last enemy that is to be destroyed, from all these enemies and more, the Lord Jesus Christ has come to save us. And Zacharias speaks of the mercy performed. So this is number 7. I'm running on in my points. Zacharias speaks of the mercy performed, which is the salvation of the elect, promised by God to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He speaks of the covenant put in remembrance, which is the everlasting covenant of grace by the salvation, or for the salvation of the elect. And it is assured because God himself, in his three persons, has entered into covenant to bring about his desired purpose and the accomplished end and fulfillment of his love. And then finally, we're told that we're not being left to deduce any of these things for ourselves, because Zacharias tells us in verse 74 and verse 75 that the mercy performed is the salvation of the elect. It is to this glorious end that we might serve God without fear and stand before him without fear and worship him in time and in eternity, in holiness and righteousness. And this is what our gospel is speaking about. This is what Christ's work has accomplished. This is what God has done by grace. He has made us holy and righteous before him in love. No fear, no need for fear, only worship, praise, and adoration that the Lord has done these things for us. Old Zacharias had been through a lot in the last few months, but his faith, though it was faltering, did not fail. He knew the truth, and now he was given this opportunity by the grace of God to testify to it for the comfort of his own soul and for the reassurance of ours. His prophetic song is a blessed hymn of praise, and we are blessed to be able to hear the words of this erstwhile dumb man whose mouth was now filled with praise to Christ by God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.